Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 269. And let's go back to Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 18, where Aaron is now sacrificing at the end of the 7-day consecration, sacrificing his own offerings, and then he does it for the people. And this is what we read here in verse 18. And he slew also the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offering, that is, peace offerings, plural, because there were two of them, and which was for the people, and Aaron's sons delivered unto him the blood, and he dashed it against the altar round about, and the fat of the ox, and the ram, and the tail, that is, the fat of the tail, that which covered the inwards, and those were all instructions of God, and they had to follow it, you see, exactly as God commanded. And that's why they had a law, you know, an entirety of a section of the law that was called the law of the sacrifices. And all the priests, every generation, you know, the father had to pass it on to the kids, where they had to go through the law itself. It's not that it came from the father, it came from the law, and the father would open the book of the law and teach his kid. And all his sons, exactly the same. And then in the synagogue, all these things were written also, that is, in a read in public. And therefore, all of Israel knew all the details. So it was not just a mystery that only, you know, only the priests knew, and all the people, you know, were blind, a bunch of illiterate and ignorant who didn't know anything. God never wanted this kind of people. He wanted the priest and the Israelite all to have exactly the same information and knowledge. So the priest knows exactly what he's doing. And the Israelite that comes to the temple knows exactly what the priest is doing. And they can, you know, sort of watch each other. You know, checks and balances there when everybody is in the know. It's when you keep a lot of people in the dark, that's how you control them and control their minds, and you can tell them any given lie you want. And that's exactly what the priesthood began to do later on. You see, they were not teaching as much as they should, and people didn't know about the law as much as they should. They weren't doing as much reading. And then gradually, you know, when he came to the false religions that supposedly, you know, followed the teachings of Christ, they did even much worse. You know, they hardly read anything, and the Bible was not even a part of their service for many, many centuries until the Reformation, when they began to read a little bit here and there. But even then, the majority of people are ignorant, and God did not want that kind of a condition in his people. And to this very day, he wants every single one of them to know exactly what the leaders know. But those who are handling the law know. And when they didn't know, he told them, go to the priest. Why? Because the mouth of the priest, you know, should speak knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the law of God. Until we get to the point where all of us know exactly the same. Obviously, there are always those who spend much more time on it, especially those who are in the category of the priesthood or the ministry. You see, well, since they spend much time on it, obviously they know more. And why? So, you know, they can be wise in their own sight? No. So they can pass it on to others, so others also may know exactly what they know. So until all of us come to the point where we all know what Jesus Christ knows, which he received from the Father. You see, until we all get to the point where we know you know, everything that the Father knows. And that's how ultimately the Father is going to be all and in all. Not by keeping us in the dark in certain areas. Yet that's the manner of the people in the know, you know. And if you want to know what they know, they say, okay, give me money, I'll tell you what I know. That's where the counselors come, and people go to them and pay a lot of money to tell them, you know, certain things they don't know. But God wanted to have a people that know everything. You see? So nobody is in the dark, and nobody makes a mistake, and nobody does now that which is not right. That's what the light is all about. And God wanted all of us to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And how would you be able to do it unless you know every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? And that was the responsibility of the priest, to make sure that they know everything. And so as they offer all the sacrifices, the people know what's happening. They don't think, you know, well, those are weird, you know, strange things that the priests are doing. I wonder what that means. They didn't need to be in that state of mind. Everybody knew exactly what was going on. It's a religion for the enlightened, because all of them are a royal priesthood. And then there are those who are functioning in certain positions, obviously. And that's the way it is to this very day. That's why Christ tells every single one of us, not only the Levites, you know, the spiritual Levites, so to speak, you know, those in the ministry, those who are serving, those who are teaching and exhorting, he says, every single one of you, you should eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's how Christ lives his life in us, and that's how the Father also lives his life in us. As Christ said, you know, if you walk with God, he's going, you know, the two of us are going to sup with you. We're going to abide in you, and you'll abide in us. And so the children of Israel had to be always children of light, of knowledge and understanding, not of ignorance, and it's not only for the elite. There was no such a thing, you know, in the configuration of the bride, where one group is the elite and all the rest are a bunch of ignoramuses who know nothing about anything. They're all royal priesthood, they're all members of the bride. And so as they watch the high priest, they know for generations to come, they all know exactly what is happening there. And in this case, obviously, this was a first-time experience, but as time went by, they all knew, basically, as they studied the law, as it became written, and they could read it. And this becomes the inheritance that is the Torah of all of Israel, not just of the priesthood. And so we read about the priest in verse 20, and they put the fat upon the breast, and he made the fat smoke upon the altar, in verse 21, and the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded, which means, again, as God commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hands, once he had done all that, he did it, and he lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. Now he's not raising his hands toward God, but toward the people, because that was the command of God. And he came down from offering the sin offering. That's, in essence, what happened every time the sacrifices were offered in the temple. Once God accepted the sacrifices, now the priest could turn around and bless the people, and God will pass on that blessing to them. After all, it just becomes a bunch of words, meaningless if God is not behind it. And so all these things had to be meaningful. And if the high priest did not have his own heart right, if he didn't atone for himself, he couldn't atone for the people, and God would not hear. And if the people are in a position of sinfulness, God isn't going to listen to the blessings. So everything had to be done right and in accordance to the commandments of God, and in the faith also that God gives them, that when they do all things right, he's going to respond. And so when Aaron does that, it's not just in a routine, a ceremony, something he's got to do, you know. It doesn't work like that. This was a living faith that they had to live by. And obviously, even before the Holy Spirit came and was available toward all, you know, as later on, with the coming of Christ, when the veil was rent and the door to the Holy Spirit was open now for everybody, not just for the few at the top, they all had to live by that kind of faith that was given them at the time. And that's what, you know, Moses and God will tell them, oh, that there was a heart in you, you see, that your heart may be circumcised. And he commanded them, circumcise, you know, the foreskin of your heart, and you do it by the teachings of God, which are spirit. You see, a living word. That's how you do it, until the Holy Spirit is given, and then you have an even much deeper form of circumcision there, of the inward of the heart, and the purging of the conscience. And so this is what he does, and then he blesses the people, and God obviously responds, and those words, you know, become something real. And then we read in verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So this was a consecration ceremony, and it was over, 7 days are gone, and they came out. So they went in, and they came out. Oh, they went in to check everything, make sure everything is okay. And when they came out, both of them blessed the people. Everything was done right. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. So God now came in their midst. The bridegroom appeared. The bride was ready. The bride made herself ready, without spot, without blemish. And Aaron and Moses went inside and checked and made sure that everything was just right. And when everything was right, and they all knew that everything was right, and they came out and blessed the people, that's when the bridegroom appeared. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the end time. When the bride makes herself ready, you see, when we make sure that everything is there, and the law of God is in our heart, and we're not a bunch of ignoramuses, you know, only some of us know certain things and others don't. You see? What kind of a bride is it going to be? When all of us get back to the law of God, eat the flesh of Christ, drink His blood, are filled with it, remove spots and blemishes from us, you see, we make ourselves ready, the bridegroom shows up. That doesn't mean that we determine, you know, the timing. God is going to cause circumstances for that to happen. So let's take it very seriously and don't think, you know, that it's just going to appear out of the blue, you see, in the midst of blindness and ignorance and darkness, because by that time, those people who haven't done it, you know, like that, you know, the parable of the virgins, those who didn't take their oil, you see, well, they didn't have light. You see, no teachings of God, no light. They walked in darkness and they came to the end and Christ wouldn't open the door for them. So he's talking about virgins, mind you, his people. So let's not play games, you know, with the law of God or the teachings of God. And so when all that was done right, the bride was ready without spot and blemish. Then the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before the Lord and consumed, you see, it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which Aaron and his sons followed all the instructions put, you know, in order on the altar. And that's what Moses and Aaron went to check there, make sure everything is right. And they came out when they saw everything was right according to the commandments of God, and God, you know, told Moses exactly what's going to happen when he's going to show up. Moses was not in ignorance of the coming of the bridegroom, you see, and so he prepared the bride. The bride made herself ready also. And that's when God came in, and that was the first time that God himself burnt, you know, the sacrifices. Mind you, before that, for 7 days, when Aaron was offering there, he did not... In other words, God didn't come there and burn those things. They had to do it on their own. But now God came and consumed the burnt offerings. That means they were accepted. It's because the bride made herself ready. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. You see? That's exactly what, you know, it's a sort of a scenario that is going to be repeated at the end. You know, we made it. We're accepted. We obeyed the commandments. All of them were obedient. All were partakers in the building of the tabernacle. Every detail was done right. The priest did it right. His sons did it right. You see, Moses led them to that. All obeyed. All made themselves clean and ready without spot and blemish. And then the bridegroom showed up and he let them know that they were accepted. And so that gave them a reason to shout. But then let's see what happens after that. You see, that's another lesson for us. Chapter 10, verse 1. After all this, you see, following instructions, doing everything right, a man is left to his own devices, and look what he does when he takes his eyes off God. And that happens to all of us. Verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took each of them his censer, and put fire therein, and laid incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And we must ask, what happened? Everything was done right so far. What happened to his sons? Aaron was, you know, in obedience, did everything that Moses commanded him. What happened to his sons? What went to their head? You see, they were supposed to be in the temple, minding the temple, minding the altar, making sure the fire is constantly burning all the time, because God started that fire, you see, and then all they had to do just add wood to it and keep it going. And that was a fire that was from God, therefore it was a sanctified fire, and God, you know, God didn't want anything foreign in his tabernacle. No more that he wants anything foreign in us, in our minds, in our hearts. That's why we have to, you know, puke those out. Remove them from us. Remove the spot and the blemishes in our minds, in our hearts, in our flesh, you see, in our bellies, and so forth. Well, the sons of Aaron somehow forgot something, as many of us do. That's human nature. And later on we find out exactly what happened. And so we're going to read about it. At this point, this is what they did. And so they offered strange fire. That means a foreign fire, not sanctified. They took it from somewhere else, from outside, which he had not commanded them. Now, what was the attitude there? Well, just a little thing. Not necessary for salvation. You see? We begin to make our own mind. And that's exactly where you find the churches of God today, all the congregations, all the members of the body of Christ, you know, all the people of God. Each does that which is right in their own sight. You know, be it every organization does their own thing. And within the organization, people do their own thing. You see? That's what the sons of Aaron were doing. And God let them know and let all of Israel know that He is a jealous God, He's a consuming fire, and He literally consumed them with fire. And that's what Paul is warning the brethren. Learn from that. Don't play games with the law of God. Don't decide for yourself, you know, which is, you know, of God and which is not, which is necessary for salvation and which is not. We don't make those decisions. God hasn't given us that prerogative to make. He preserved it to Himself. He decides what is and what is not. Now, we may not be fully aware of it because, you know, we've been in the wilderness. We weren't taught everything. That's one thing. But to make a decision, that's something else. I will decide what is necessary for salvation or not, instead of saying, well, I'll do whatever I know what to do that is right, and I'm going to keep searching, and whenever I see something that I'm doing wrong, I'm going to change. That's a good attitude. God doesn't expect us to know everything and be perfect. It's a process. But when He sees somebody with that attitude of already making a decision in his mind or her mind, I will decide what is necessary for salvation or not, well, our end would be when the time comes, just like the sons of Aaron. And so He did not command them to do that, but they decided on their own what is necessary for their own salvation or the salvation of Israel and what is not. And what was the result? Verse 2, and there came forth fire from before the Lord. He was watching. You see? He could have said something, hey, don't do that. He didn't do that because they knew the law. They disregarded it. And of course, there was a problem there that created that, and we're going to read about it in the instructions later on He's going to give to Moses, to give to Aaron. And so, there came forth fire from before the Lord and devoured them. Was God a respecter of persons? You know, these are the two sons of Aaron. Well, it didn't make any difference to God, you see. It doesn't make any difference to God who you are. That means nothing. It's what you do. Is it right? Is it from God? That's all that counts. So people should never have this attitude whether we are up or down, you know, high or low. You know, well, whom do you think you are? It has nothing to do with that. Anybody who shows this kind of an attitude already tells you that he's a person who has contempt for the law of God and for God Himself. Instead of saying, okay, well, let's see what you have to say. You know, if it is in accordance with the law of God, you know, thank you very much, you know, God bless you. You see, that's the attitude which you'd have. All of us can be wrong, and a little guy, you know, a little widow, a little whatever it may be, you know, a little nobody, you know. Some people may think it's nobody, and God uses oftentimes those little nobodies, you know, quote-unquote nobodies, you know. As Christ said, I thank you, Father, that you've hid, you know, all this knowledge from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed it to the babes. That's a method that God oftentimes uses, and He's testing those were high and mighty in their own sight, and maybe high and mighty also in office. You see, what attitude do they have toward God Himself and His law? And so a little one like that comes and shows you something, you know, you didn't know. You should rejoice with a person. Rejoice in the truth. Admit your error, whatever it may be. I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. That's human. You see, but it's carnal. Wrong kind of carnality to not be willing to acknowledge that. And when it is presented to us, instead of accepting it, to rebel against it, you know, reject it, and we think, whom do you think you are? You see? It's, you know, because we are saying it to God. Hey, get out of my business. That's rebelling against God directly. It's not against the instrument that God used, which could be, you know, quote-unquote, a nobody. And so this is what happened here, unfortunately, and God let them know, and all of Israel, and all of us to this very day. Hey, this is a lesson. God does not change. Just because He doesn't do it right now and hasn't done it in the past doesn't mean He's not going to do it when the time comes. And so this is what happens. It devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These are two men that earlier, when Moses went up with the elders to Mount Sinai, They had a celebration there, a feast, a big dinner. They offered sacrifices and they ate before God. And they saw God, you see, and he did not destroy them. Obviously, they didn't see everything. They saw the sea of glass that he was sitting on. They saw his feet. They saw his back, you see. And here it is, two very important people. And he had lost respect for God because something entered into their minds and hearts. And we're going to find out what it is. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, through them that are nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. The ones that are high in authority or closer to God are the ones that are going to pay the heaviest penalty if they disobey the law of God. And that's what James says. Do yourself a favor, in essence, he's saying, don't be many masters, because we are the ones who are going to be receiving the greatest condemnation. Because what we do creates much greater damage. You see, that's a very sobering reality to remember, and not to think only about the glory of being, you know, way up there, whatever it may be. So he says, this is what God says, those who are close to me, those who are, you know, in a position of teaching and authority and example to others, you see, I'm going to be sanctified. Don't play games with me. You see, he let Moses even also, in an Aaron letter on, know that nobody gets away with anything, including them. And before all the people, he said, I will be glorified. And that's exactly what he was doing here. And Aaron held his peace. What else could he say? His sons rebelled against God. There was nothing he could say about it. And you can imagine how emotional and what a great trauma they were all going through, including Moses. You know, these were his, you know, beloved nephews. You see, there were only five priests. Now two of them are gone. Of the two sons of Aaron, 50% were decimated by God. And now there are only three priests in Israel from five. You know, that was a great trauma. You can imagine, you know, what was going on throughout the camp of Israel and the fear that fell upon many. You know, don't play games with the law of God. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron. And they were not in the priesthood because they were not his sons. But, you know, God called them because his two other sons could not do it. Otherwise, it would be defiled. And now there would be only one high priest to take care of all of Israel. And so I was against the law for them to be defiled. Remember the law later on that was given to them? The priest should not touch a dead body. And so he called the cousins, you know, to come and do the job. And he said to them, draw near, carry your brethren, you know, your nephews, that is your cousins, from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they drew near and carried them in their tunics out of the camp. You know, they did not even touch their hands or body. They just, you know, pulled them by the clothes, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Itamar, and obviously they are now going to listen very carefully, his sons, let not the hair of your heads go loose, because that was a custom when you mourn. Neither rend your clothes, and people still do it to this very day in the Middle East, that you die not, because you see, they are the priests, they are allowed to do that, and that he be not wroth with all the congregation. So when you die, you see, you disobey, the whole congregation also pays the penalty for it, because now they have no teachers, no priests to atone for their sins. So that's what happens, you know, the leaders, by their wickedness, you know, when they get punished, the congregation suffers. And so that's what he's saying here, because God is going to be angry with the congregation also. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, all of them are the house of Israel, later on they were divided into the house of Judah and house of Israel, but still both of them were still called the house of Israel. There is a house of Israel in the south, a house of Israel in the north. A lot of people lost that understanding. They think house of Israel, whenever they read the prophecies, mean only the northern kingdom, and that shows a lot of ignorance there, because they certainly do not know the scriptures as they should. That made it very plain, as you read in Isaiah chapter 8, there are two houses of Israel, one in the south, one in the north. Only one officially called the house of Israel in the north, and the other one house of Judah, but both of them were house of Israel. That's, by the way, one reason why when the people of Israel came back to the land, you know, of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, also house of Israel, that's the only name they could give to the land of Israel. What else would they give? Would they, you know, call it? You cannot call the Galilee Judah, you see. You have to call it Israel. because now God brought them to basically occupy the entirety of the land, at least the portion that was given to them from north to south. And so the whole house of Israel, he says, let all of them bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. Not all of them are going to mourn. All of them have to participate in that, and in the process also learn God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Don't play games with him. Don't take his law lightly, as the overwhelming majority, unfortunately, of God's people today do. And the thing that they are doing, are going to do it and continue to do it without any consequences, with impunity. It doesn't work like that. The same God is still the same, and this is Jesus Christ who had done it. That's the wrath of the Lamb, as you read in Revelation. A lot of people don't know that Jesus Christ. All they think about is a sweet little old Jesus. And so he said, you shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting, lest you die. Don't play games with it. You see, your life is at stake. For the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon you. So you're not allowed to go outside because you are holy, and you have to stay in a holy place. And they did according to the words of Moses. Obviously, that was not the time for any one of them to rebel. Did not even conceive of that. And so they all feared God, but this is right, proper fear of God. At this point, it's all pain, but later on, they begin to understand. You see? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when you are wise, you don't do stupid things. You see? You don't take the law of God lightly. You don't say, well, that's not necessary for salvation, which is haughtiness and arrogance on the part of people against God himself, and they don't even realize it. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke unto Aaron. Now he's going to give us a reason. What is it that really happened in the background? And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying. So God speaks directly to Aaron. All this time he's speaking directly to Moses. Now he's telling Aaron, let me tell you what really happened there. Drink no wine, no strong drink. You, nor your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, that you die not. Because that's the very reason why his sons offered the strange fire. And that's why we're commanded later on, do not be you drunk with wine, but with the Spirit of God. And the sons of Aaron were not drunk with the Spirit of God, the instructions of God, the teachings of God, they were drunk with wine. And how many of us are drunk with the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the great whore? And therefore we have this attitude toward the law of God. Attitude of contempt. That's not for us. Christ died on the cross. He did it for me. I don't need to do it. I'm spiritual. Sabbath is not for me. Holy days are not for me. A lot of people of God have contempt for the holy days of God. Things that God called holy, that defiling the holiness of God. And without holiness, we are warned, none shall see the Lord. That's why God says, come out of Babylon. You've been told a lot of lies. You're wallowing in vomit and you think that you are my people spiritually. You see? You may be partially. The people of Israel were the people of God. So what? People of God, what does that mean? They were idolaters oftentimes, fornicators, murderers, killers, thieves, robbers, still people of God. So let's not think that people of God is a compliment. It's absolutely meaningless unless the Word of God is in our hearts and in our minds, and we obey it and we walk in it. We can never fool God or deceive God. We are His people. I'm holier than thou. Get out of here. And we have contempt for the people in the world, and we don't realize in what condition we are. That's what Christ says to His own bride. You think that you're doing pretty well, huh? And you don't realize you're naked and poor and wretched and miserable and filthy. Now don't play games with me, He says to His bride. Because if you do, I'm going to throw you out. Take your candle away from you. And He's done that, and He's going to do it to many of us. And many of us are not going to enter into His kingdom. We'll be at the door. Dogs are without. That's what He says. Revelation. We do not want to be in this category, and the only way we can avert it is begin to eat the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ and drink His blood that we have had contempt for and we're taught all of our lives to have contempt for all this time. That's why God, gives that warning to Malachi, to give to all of Israel, especially to the end time, but also all of Israel, since the warning was given. He said, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I, Jesus Christ, I, God, the God of Israel, the bridegroom, I gave it to him for all of Israel, and the statutes. Some people think, well, you know, I just keep certain doctrines, you know, I'm a Sabbath keeper, and that's all I need to do. That doesn't mean anything to God, just to be a Sabbath keeper, or to have certain, you know, few doctrines. That's absolutely meaningless to God. Just like it was meaningless to God and everything was done right by the sons of Aaron, but in this case they did not do it right, he killed them. You see? No spots and blemishes are to appear before God and to be accepted. So let's not play games, you know, with the law of God, with the teachings of God. And so he warned them, you know, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of you, you know, for all of you Israel, for all generations, because if you don't do it, he said, lest, if you don't do that, I'm going to bring utter destruction upon you. You see? And that's the reason God is going to send two messengers to all of his people, Israel. And we don't know their identity yet. One of these days we're going to find out who will be in Jerusalem. And they'll do exactly what Elijah and what John the Baptist did, you know, bring back, you know, the people of God to the obedience of the law of God, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, to a people that is holy, without spot and blemishes, not, you know, full of sin and iniquity. And then Christ will come and atone for the sins of Israel, beginning with Jerusalem and then Judah and then the rest of Israel as he brings them back. Otherwise, you know, they do not return to the law of God, he's going to destroy them. That's what he said in the whole earth. And so let's take it very seriously, and that's what he says here. Do not drink strong wine. And to us he says, don't drink, you know, that wine of the wrath of the fornicator, you know, the great whore that we've been doing all of our lives. Come out of Babylon. He says, you don't do it, nor your sons with you. On the other hand, God commanded us to drink the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, you know, take, drink this blood, this wine. You know, that represents the blood of the New Testament, the, you know, the covenant that is based on the law of God. You see, that's what it means. Not apart from the law, not with the concept of the law is done away with. And people totally misunderstand that because they came from a pagan background, you see. The Jews didn't have a problem with that. They knew what he's talking about. These disciples did. The rest of the congregation, as long as they were Jews, understood it. But the others didn't. And a lot of us, without realizing it, you know, we're not fully aware of the fact that we too, from the point of view of God, came from a pagan background. You know, we thought that we were, you know, people call themselves Christians, members of Christianity. God doesn't recognize them as such. You see, they're just as pagan as those pagans, you know, that used to come to the Commonwealth of Israel in the days of Paul and others. You know, they have a little bit more knowledge about Christ, yes, but still, they're just as pagan in many ways. And so let's understand that. That's why God tells us, come out of Babylon. He wouldn't tell us to come out of Babylon if he didn't see us in it. We are in it. To a large degree, we don't realize that. A lot of people think that they are, you know, in so-called Christianity. Well, if we're in Christianity, we're in Babylon, because that's what Babylon is. That's what it is today. It's got a different name. God says, come out of it. He's not interested in Christianity. He's interested in his law, in his spirit, in his truth. You know, in the law that Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the law that is the Torah of the prophets. That's what he's interested in. Anybody who is not in it, that's the food of Christ. That's the flesh and the blood of Christ. Obviously, he's not of him. He's in Babylon. And so, he gives the instruction very clearly. As to Aaron, you know, physically, speaking about physical drink, you know, physical wine, to us, spiritual wine. It's all the same. Symbolism, one with the other. And so it says, drink no wine, nor strong drink, you, nor your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting. And unfortunately, they did. And so that's the reason, you know, they just fell asleep and they got up in the morning, there was no fire there, and said, oh, what are we going to do? Instead of allowing God to cover up for their sin and iniquity by repenting, you know, letting the dad know about it, you know, the other brothers, and doing it right, and pleading, you know, for mercy with God, you know, and, well, God would have forgiven them. They try to cover up for their own action. You see? God is our cover up. God is our atonement. That's what atonement means, cover up. To cover, the chaper in Hebrew means to cover. You see? And that's what it means. He covers up. And people, instead of going to God, you know, with repentance for God to cover up their sins and iniquities, they're trying to do it on their own. Well, you can't. You cannot cover up for yourself. You know, we cannot cover up for our own iniquities. Only God can, with his own blood. They haven't done it right. And so God says, you know, don't do that. because otherwise you're going to die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now you find out, you know, what really happened. And verse 10, and that you may put difference between the holy and the common, that is, the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. That's the job of the priest. You see, that's the office of the people that God calls to teach his people the law of God. To teach them the difference, first themselves doing it, and then teaching others. Also, not only by word, but also by example, the difference between that which is holy to God and that which is not. And for people to come and tell people, well, forget all about the law of God, you know. It's a holy God, holy law, and God is holy, but forget all about it, you know. Doesn't make any difference to him. It's not necessary for salvation. Well, people lost totally the ability to know the difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. And so not only in terms of the spiritual truth of what is clean and what is not, that they lost their ability to know the difference, they even went, you know, also into the physical, where even with the physical things, they told them, well, it doesn't make any difference what you eat. Everything is sanctified by God. You can eat everything you want. You see, so physically and spiritually, they defile them. That's exactly what the prophets of Israel had done. And that's how God saw the prophets of Israel, and that's how he condemned them. He says, you have caused the people to be defiled, you know, by the detestable things that you have taught them. You see? And that's what God is telling the priests, you know, Aaron, and to his sons, and to all their descendants, and to all the ministry. You see? That you may put a difference between the holy and the common, or the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. And, once you do that, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them. You see, not just unto you, but unto them he spoke by the hand of Moses. You see? That's why you read in Malachi, remember the law of God, you know, the law of Moses, which I commanded him. That's the law of God, which I gave to all of Israel. Remember it to this very day, until heaven and earth shall pass, you know. It's still there. Remember it. Not do away with it. Not say, well, it's not necessary for salvation. Obviously, there are certain things that we cannot do because of circumstances. But whatever we can do, and we have to study day and night to find out if it is applicable to ourselves. And God is going to put up with ignorance and misunderstanding this and that. That's not the issue. The issue is when a person decides, I'm going to decide for myself what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is not, what is profane, what is clean, what is unclean, what is necessary for salvation, what is not. That's when God takes an issue with a person like that. And the sons of Aaron thought, you know, they can make a decision and do something else contrary to instruction, and he let them know what he thought about it, and all of us are going to face that same judgment also in the future. And so he says, you know, you do it yourself, and then you teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You see? Then when they do it, that becomes so-called, you know, church doctrine. Church doctrine is not something that a human being, you know, invents in their own minds and hearts and then impose it on the people, which all the false prophets have done. And they've been doing it for the last 2,000 years. And many in our midst are still doing it. It has to come from the mouth of God, through Moses, through the prophets, through Jesus Christ, through the apostles. All the same, all speaking the word of God. We're not interested in the words of men. Verse 12, and Moses spoke unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and Itamar, his sons, that were left, he said, take the meal offering that remains of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven. In other words, we're trying to prepare the morning sacrifice, and they've done it with the wrong fire. And obviously, God would not allow that, so he zapped them. But then the sacrifice still had to be offered, and the priest still had to eat it. And that's what he tells them. You take that meal offering that your sons, you know, touched but did not finish the job properly, and the meal offering that remains of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven, you see, beside the altar. Generally, they had to put leaven. In other words, generally, they could not put leaven, which is symbolic, again, in the sacrifices. It was always without leaven, unleavened always, beside the altar, for it is most holy. Treat it as such. You see, don't treat it lightly. And you shall eat it in the holy place, inside, not outside, because it is your due and your son's due, all the offerings of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And if I am, you are too. You see? And that's the way we should regard Moses. Moses was commanded to tell us those things. We obey them because he was commanded to tell us those things. We don't make fun of it. And a lot of people in our midst calling themselves people of God, there are many things they do not keep. They've got their own reasons. You see? And all the reasons that they get, they generally got from the whore, from the harlots. They didn't get it from God. And so they defile the temple of God, which we are. And they have contempt for the law of God. And so it says, you do it because I am commanded. And the breast of waving and the thigh of the heaving shall you eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. See, sons and daughters are allowed to eat it. For they are given as your due and your sons do out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heaving and of the breast of the waving shall they bring with the offerings of the fat made by fire to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. They are all symbolic, you know, the heart and the mind, you know, the bride of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. You see, he's the same person. And it shall be yours. In other words, it's just like God himself is there, sitting there, and he's accepting it from your hand. You know, the wife is cooking, the husband eats, and they are the representative, and that's what you do. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is a marriage relationship. You and your sons with you, as they do forever, as the Lord has commanded. So always remember, yes, I'm Moses, I'm giving you these instructions, but remember where it came from. And a lot of people have forgotten that. And Moses diligently inquired for the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burnt. You know, in the commotion, nobody paid attention to it, and it was burnt. And all of it's not supposed to be burnt, you know. Part of it's there, and the rest should be taken out, outside of the camp. Well, the goat for the sin offering was burnt. And that was obviously a transgression of the law of God. But notice the difference here between Moses and Aaron, and between God and the sons of Aaron. And basically, the attitude here is what made the difference. And Moses diligently inquired for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar, that is Elazar, and with Itamar, these are the sons of Aaron, that's the names in Hebrew, by the way, the sons of Aaron, that were left, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary? You see, a part of it was supposed to be eaten there, you see, and again, that was symbolic. As Christ takes in the sins of his bride upon himself, and he said he was supposed to eat it. And wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, seeing it is most holy? Instead of that, all got burned. And he has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. You see, they were pointing, those sacrifices were pointing to the bride, her sins and iniquities. And then also, Christ took it upon himself, so it was pointing also toward him. And it goes both ways. Let's never forget that. Let's never get into the attitude, well, Christ did it all for me. No, he didn't do all for me. He did his part. We do our part. You see? And that's the way it works. And he says, you haven't done that. A lot of the priests, you know, today, you know, the quote-unquote priests, you know, the ministers, the teachers in the past 2,000 years haven't done that either. You see? Haven't taught the people properly. And so, sin is coming upon people, and people are paying the penalty for it. And he says, we're supposed to do it, because this is symbolic of the congregation atoning for her own iniquities, doing her part. And so, he said, he has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. He said, behold, the blood of it was not brought into the sanctuary within. You should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded. That means as God commanded. And now Aaron gets into the conversation, and he's explaining, you see, not with a rebellious attitude, and you can see the results. And Aaron spoken to Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. You see, while they were doing it, you know, this calamity came. And there have fallen before me such things as this. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, you know, in my, you know, emotional state of being, you know, in other words, he said, I'm not really at this point, you know, in this state of emotional trauma, you see, I'm not able to really be the high priest to represent what I am before God, and God is not going to accept it. And that's what he's saying here. And all these things have fallen upon me, and if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord? You see? So there are circumstances. God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. Sometimes he understands that certain things we cannot do because of an emotional distress. And he's not an unreasonable God. And that's what he's presenting. You know, another part of the nature of God, not only the God of justice and judgment, but also the God of mercy and the God of grace. And Aaron understood it here. And Moses, at this point, you know, was thinking only that God told us, we do it. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.